We hope you enjoy this message from St. Martin C3, a location of C3 Church, Christchurch.
Part of our vision at St. Martin C3 is to empower followers of Christ to live their lives in such a way as they bring that life-giving power of God to other people around them. Amen? Is that what it's all about? Great. And mostly we do that through our individual relationships and through our witness of how we live our lives and sharing our faith with others. But now and again, our country gives us an opportunity to take a stand with others to bring God's values and God's kingdom priorities to our nation. And recently, our government has presented several moral issues to us as voters to vote on. And this gives us as Christians an opportunity to express God's kingdom values in a way that is hopefully reasonably unified across our nation. And in our general election, which is not too far away on the 19th of September, there will be two referendums that go with it. And our encouragement to you as a church is that you engage in these issues, these important issues that we are facing as a nation. There seems to be quite a few of those this year in 2020. But we would encourage you very much to engage in the issue. Be as informed as you can be. Do the research. Don't just make assumptions. Do the research. And then prayerfully consider how you will vote in those referendums. We respect that in a church of this size, there are a variety of political views, and we encourage you to think through and prayerfully consider your view and respect other people's views, okay? It's okay that someone has a different political view than you do. I remember years ago I was chatting to a guy in church and when the Green Party was just starting out, and I wasn't a big fan of the Green Party, but he was really into conservation. He goes, "Oh no, I'd only vote for Green." And I almost went, I don't know if I can respect you. And then I felt really bad. I went, no, come on. You know, he's my fellow brother, even if he disagrees with me. I think the Green Party's come a long way since early years. But anyway, we won't go too far down that track. The point is this, is respect each other's point of view. It's not our place to tell you how to vote, and we will not do that this morning. We are not going to tell you how to vote in these referendums. That's not our place. Our place is to inform you as much as we can about them and also bring the values of Scripture and the kingdom of God to light on those values. And as you'll see today, there are a number of values in Scripture that inform these referendums, and then you have to present what do I decide on this. So the main thing is that we engage and prayerfully engage. So on September the 19th, voters will be presented with two referendums, the Cannabis Legalisation and Control Bill and the End of Life Choice Bill. I'll present an overview of the Cannabis Bill and John T will present an overview of the End of Life Bill, and then you will have an opportunity to ask us some questions. I don't know if we'll be able to answer all your questions, but we'll have a bit of a Q&A and a bit of a discussion at the end of it. So, one of the referendum questions that you'll be asked to vote on is this. Do you support the proposed Cannabis Legalisation and Control Bill? Well, how do you answer that question if you don't know what the bill says? So, why do those presenting this bill see the need for it? That's a good question to answer, I think. What's the purpose of this bill? Well, the purpose is to control the production and supply of cannabis. And you might go, yeah, so what does that mean? Well, it's much like the Sale and Supply of the Alcohol Act, which has been in place for many years. What that does around the sale and purchase and use of alcohol is that you have to be 18 years of age or older, obviously, to purchase alcohol. You can only purchase alcohol from a licensed premises, and those premises can't sell alcohol to an intoxicated person. You can't drink drive and all those sort of laws and rules around it. Why do we have those laws in place? Well, it makes sense that we've got to keep the people who are drinking alcohol safe. and those around them safe. So obviously we don't drink and drive, and obviously we don't sell alcohol to minors and all that sort of thing. So that, those sort of laws we already have in place in New Zealand. And there is a logical step then to take and go, okay, if there are a lot of people using alcohol, we need to have some rules around it. If there's a lot of people using cannabis, we need to have some laws around it. Likewise, the Cannabis Production and Supply Act has the same purpose of encouraging the responsible use of cannabis and not putting you or others at risk or harm. Okay? Makes sense. The bill intends to do this through, first of all, restricting the supply of cannabis to those over 20, restricting purchasing of cannabis to licensed premises. In other words, you can only buy it from certain shops. Anyone sort of dealing in the back streets, something like that, it's all illegal. Restricting how many plants someone can grow for personal use. In other words, you can grow and use your own cannabis, but you can't sort of have a farm of it. You know, you can't just sort of plant a whole paddock. Restricting how much dried cannabis you can have in your possession at any one time. Now, the bill is about 63 pages long, so it's very long. I have read it. It took a while. It's on the back table if you want to read it, as is the end of life bill. But it's much easier to just Google it, and it's all online, and you can read the PDF. But if you don't go online or if you want a hard copy, there are a few on the back table for you today. So what are the benefits? Like, what's the positives out of this? Like, why? Why do we need it? Well, surveys suggest that around 400,000 people in our country recreationally use cannabis every year. That's a lot of people. It's not just a few people. There's a lot of people that use cannabis, so the surveys suggest. And the vast majority of them are casual recreational users of cannabis. They don't show any signs of being overly addicted to it. It's not affecting their work, it's not affecting their driving, it's not affecting their safety or anyone else's safety. So the argument is basically, those people at the moment, many of them, 95% of them, use cannabis in a very responsible way. Let's legalize it so that they're not criminals. Okay, so at the moment, by law, they are doing a criminal act just smoking one joint. It is a criminal act. They're using an illegal drug, therefore they are a criminal. They're offending. And therein lies the problem. Like, let's say, for example, you've got young people and they go away to university, as I do. They make some poor choices. They get caught up in the wrong crowd for a time, and for a short period of time in their life, maybe they smoke a few joints or something like that, and they get caught. The police come in, break up a party, they get caught. Then your young person gets taken away, they get convicted of drug offending, and it goes on their criminal record. And you might say, well, so it should, you know, they should learn their lesson. Well, that's true. They should learn their lesson, and it's probably not a good thing that they've done. But should it go on their criminal record? This is the kind of the nub of the issue, because when it goes on your criminal record, what that means is you have to, you don't have to, but your employer or your future employer could look into your criminal record and see that you've got one. So it may affect you getting a job. It may affect you going overseas. You have to remember when you go to another country, you have to tick that box and say, have you got any criminal convictions? You'd have to say, yes, I do. So for a relatively minor offence, we are making a whole lot of people criminals. So that's what this law is trying to sort out. Does that make sense? They're trying to go, okay, let's not criminalise a whole section of our, a lot of people in our population. We don't want to do that. But of course, we don't want, kind of this liberal use of drug use around our nation. We don't want that either. So let's have some tight restrictions around that. So it's a fair enough argument, and that's kind of what is proposed by this legislation. Okay, so what are the negatives? What would the people on the other side of this argument be going, hang on a minute, but what about this? here are some of the negatives, and I think you've got all listed in your notes today. We've done reasonably thorough notes for you to follow through. One is, why would we make a drug that is addictive and harmful, well, potentially addictive, it's not necessarily, but it can be, potentially addictive and harmful legal? We have enough health problems with nicotine, don't we, and alcohol. Why would we add something else to the mix? That's fair enough. Cannabis is also detrimental to your brain if you are under 25. In other words, any brain that is in development, the studies would suggest that if you've got a full-grown, healthy, active brain and it's finished in its development, and they say that that basically happens by the time you're around 25, so it's all downhill from there, sorry if you're over 25. I'm twice that age, oh my goodness, that would be why I'm struggling. When you're a user of cannabis and you're over 25, it doesn't seem to have too many detrimental effects to your brain activity if you're a very low-level user. Of course, if you're a high-level user, that will still affect you, but it's particularly damaging to the developing brain. For example, pregnant women, very dangerous to an unborn child, and still dangerous right up to the age of 25. Now, then it makes you start to think then, why did they make the age 20 rather than 25? They just thought they couldn't manage holding people back between 20 and 25, so they just made it 20. But between the ages of 20 and 25, you're still damaging your mind. And cannabis is very likely to be harmful to anyone with mental health issues. The jury's still out on this one, but there is plenty of evidence that if you have schizophrenia, manic depression, bipolar disorders, anything like this, cannabis sometimes can make it better, but in many occasions can make it a whole lot worse. And it's also a substance that people can get addicted to, and why would we add all the social and health issues to another addiction? So one argument against this legalization bill is, why even create the opportunity for this drug to be more prolific in our communities? Secondly, cannabis, the use, or especially the heavy use of cannabis, can impair judgment and decision making, which affects workplace safety and driving. There was an article just this week on the news where workplaces are going to go, well, how's this going to work? We do this drug testing at work and all these people are then going to fail, and we send them home and the production goes down. It just doesn't work. How would you feel even if it's legal? You're walking through Christchurch Airport, you're about to get on a flight, and the pilot you see getting on your plane is just sort of finishing off a joint, Are you okay with that? If this goes through, that's completely legal, but you're going, oh, are you as sharp as you could be, for what needs to happen? So that's another argument. Also, the police association's perspective on this issue is that legalising cannabis would be hard to enforce and increase demand and probably empower the gangs, which is an argument both for and against on this one, and there seems to be a lot of debate on this. A fourth one against it is, even though the bill proposes tight restrictions, there'll be still a lot of scope within it for abuse. You can carry 14 grams of cannabis, dried cannabis, on you at any one time. Now, many of you go, well, I don't know how much is that? What does that equate to? That equates to at least 20 joints. That's not just you've got a few smokes in your back pocket. Like that, you could easily, distribute that to a lot of people. So is that, is it really going to hold back? So that's kind of the arguments for and against at a very natural level. And if you want to do some more research on this, we've given you some websites there. The Drug Foundation of New Zealand, drugfoundation.org.nz, is very much for it. And Say Nope to Dope is obviously very much against it. So that's kind of the arguments, both sides, okay? Now, let's just consider a couple of facts for you to consider. low-level criminal convictions for cannabis offences are very rare, okay? Like, the argument saying, hey, we need this, we need to enforce it, well, really, how many people actually get convicted? There are a few thousand cannabis-related offences every year. And I talked to Logan Steele, who works in the police force this week, about it, just to try and get a bit of an understanding about what do the police actually do? How do they actually convict people of cannabis offending, and how does it work? And generally, he said, the police are obviously after the dealers and the growers. They're not really out there looking for people who are just using. And I said, well, how come you get a few thousand people that are convicted of cannabis offences every year? And he says, well, yes, there are, but they're usually related to other offences that they do. The most common one is this. They see someone driving erratically or at a checkpoint. They catch someone who's drink driving. They test them for drink driving. And then they kind of have a wee smell in the car and things like that and go, oh, hang on a minute, I think we'll do another test here as well. And they test them for drug use, and the positive for drug use as well. So that just gets added on to their offending. Does that make sense? But they only caught the offence for the drug use because they caught them doing something else. Does that kind of make sense? So almost all the situations where you find someone has been convicted of cannabis use, not supply, but use, is there's been another offence as well, and they've caught it while you know, mopping everything else up. Which kind of, oh, and by the way, on that one, in the last 3 years, only 16 people in the whole country, only 16 people have been convicted for low-level cannabis offences alone. So it's actually very, very rare. So one of the things that I've been considering in this, when I was working it through and I was talking it through with Logan this week, I was going, well, why don't they just make this an infringement, not a criminal offence? Now, what does that mean? That means that you can have a law in a country where you go, this is illegal, don't do it. But when you break that law, it doesn't go on your criminal record. I kind of think that would just make sense. For example, most of you guys, if you drive a car, I'm sure you've broken the law quite a bit, actually. Whether it's intentionally or unintentionally, you've broken the law. Does that make you a criminal? Well, according to the New Zealand government, you shouldn't do it, and they will give you an infringement notice. It's called a speeding ticket to say, don't travel 120 kilometres an hour along that open stretch of highway. That is just too fast. And what do? They give you it's called an infringement notice. And so you get that notice. It doesn't go on your criminal record, okay? It doesn't stop you going overseas. It doesn't stop you getting a job. Maybe they could imply the same thing to keep cannabis illegal but have infringement notices rather than a criminal offence. I kind of thought that was logical, but there doesn't seem to be that option with this referendum. Okay, what is the biblical perspective on this? What are some of the scriptures that we could look at? 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19 says this, do you not know that your bodies are a temple of the Holy Spirit? So we ought to look after our bodies and not put harmful substances in it, okay? And sometimes we could be very judgmental of people using drugs that we may not use. But there's quite a bit of stuff that we all put in our bodies that we probably shouldn't, right? Okay, do we make caffeine illegal? Do we make chocolate illegal? Oh, anyway, you won't go there. There are numerous occasions in the Bible which talk about being self-controlled, right? So the second thing would be, don't get drunk, don't get wasted, don't get stoned. Now, someone might say, yeah, but I can use cannabis at a very low level and I won't get stoned, it'll be right, I can be fine. Well, yeah, okay. But yeah, are you in control? That's the question. Matthew 19, verse 8, this is an interesting one, where Jesus is challenged by the Pharisees because on divorce. And they refer to Deuteronomy 25 that says that you can divorce your wife as long as you write a certificate for her. And Jesus replies and says, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard. But it was not this way from the beginning. In other words, you can find examples in the scriptures where God gives a concessionary law. What is a concessionary law? It's basically where God goes, I know you're going to muck this up anyway. I know you're going to do whatever you want to do. So when you do that, at least be responsible when you do that. And those who are proposing this bill will go, yes, see, that's it. It's biblical. It's fine. You know, people are doing this anyway. They're going to use drugs anyway, so let's just make sure they do it in a responsible way. But hang on a minute here. What Jesus does, he goes, I know that concession's in place because you're sinful, because your hearts are hard, because you're selfish, you'll do whatever you want to do. But it's not the way it's supposed to be. Jesus keeps directing us back to what we ought to do, the right way to go. So here's another one. There is a place for discretion, but we need to come back to the ideal. Here's another one. 1 Corinthians 8 verse 9 says, be careful, however, that you exercise your rights. The exercise of your rights does not become a stumbling block to the weak. In the context of what Paul is talking about here, he is saying, hey, it might be fine for you to have a glass of wine with a meal or drink a beer when you're out with friends. But if someone who you're hanging out with is, you know, they've got a weakness towards an alcoholic addiction, don't do that. That's just silly. You're just leading that person, you know, you're leading them into sin, which you shouldn't do. So we restrict our freedom for the good of others, right? It's a Christian principle. So maybe we should allow a restriction on our freedom as a nation so that responsibly as a nation we keep drugs out or we use drugs responsibly. So in summary, one of the things, how do we kind of wrap all this, the values and what we see from the Bible and how do we apply this? One of the things that I think is really important for Christians is that we emphasize what we are for, not just what we are against. Sometimes we can be known to go, oh, it's always the Christians on moral issues. They're wet blankets. They never say yes to anything. But yes, we do. We are yes to life. We are yes to health. We are yes to safety. We are yes to society being responsible and caring and looking out for each other. That's what we're here for. And I think whatever way we vote on this issue, we need to have that value right front and center and go, okay, is this promoting responsibility and health and safety? So as you see, there's a number on the screen. I'm sure there's some text coming in already. If you've got some questions in regard to this referendum, start texting them in, and I'm going to hand it over to Jonty now, who's going to take us through the next one. Cool. Thanks, Jonty.
Good morning, church. How are we doing? Take a deep breath. There's lots of stuff for us to consider this morning. Yes, keep those texts coming in. It's great to hear. Some of the questions people have, we've set aside 10 minutes, so there's no way we can possibly answer every question, but we shall do our best. Okay, I've been tagged, which means I'm it to talk about the next bill that we're going to be discussing this morning. Can I just say, it takes a great deal of maturity to be able to discuss these issues from opposite sides with a degree of respect and with a degree of love for each other. And I hope this morning this starts conversations where we can see other people's perspective. And even if we believe very strongly about something, to listen and to hear what others might say on some of these issues. So please, do it maturely with love and respect. I'm going to address the end-of-life choice bill. And when you go to the vote this year, you'll have two choices in front of you and you'll need to select one. Either yes, I support the End of Life Choice Act 2017 coming into force, or no, I do not support the End of Life Choice Act 2017 coming into force. This morning, like Warren, I want to outline to you why Christians might vote yes or no on this issue, because actually I've had conversations with Christians who will vote both ways. I too will not tell you how to vote. I won't even tell you how I will vote. But if you want to know, you can come and ask me afterwards. If you really care about this topic, my number one piece of advice, and it's a bit different than Warren's, is I want you to read the legislation. The end-of-life choice bill is a bit shorter. It's certainly a bit easier to digest than the cannabis reform legislation. And we do have some copies at the back. We've got about five or six there that you can pick up and even take home if there's some there as well. And here's a short analogy to express why it's important to read the law. I like Big Macs. I saw an advert on TV as a kid with a Big Mac, and it just looked amazing. It was photographed beautifully, and it looked like the most appetizing thing I could ever see. And then I heard some things about Big Macs, and some people took photos of Big Macs and how Big Macs don't seem to deteriorate, and all of a sudden the cheese was soggy and the lettuce looked old, and everyone told me Big Macs were awful. Now, how do I know whether Big Macs are good or not? Well, the very simple way I can know is I can actually go in and I can get myself a Big Mac and I can pull it apart and I can see the ingredients. And in seeing the ingredients and seeing how it's made and seeing what puts it together, I can make an informed decision myself. Now, here I'm not suggesting in the end of life choice bill that we go and taste this bill necessarily, but at least in the legislation we can pull it apart and we can see it for what it really is. And until, I still like Big Macs. And until we have done that, I actually believe until we've actually read the legislation, then we have no authority to speak on this issue. That's what reading the law does, and it's so important. I don't think reading websites or even pamphlets, they're not enough. You only find a caricature of the law. You don't actually find the real thing. So read it and make a judgment for yourself. Right, let's look why Christians might vote yes on this issue. Now, the main reason a Christian will vote yes is because of the value of compassion. God cares and is compassionate for those who care. Think about Jesus' great parable of the sheep and the goats. When I was sick, you cared for me. Or consider these words from 2 Corinthians. Chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. All praise to the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is our merciful Father. I'll read it from the screen because my version's different. Go to verse 4, please, Andrew. Verse 4 says, thank you, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God, that we receive mercy from God and we can pass that to others. Andrew, the rest of my scriptures are in the New Living Translation, so if we could bring them into that translation, that'd be great. I talked with one person who told me suffering is not inherently good, but it is essential to show mercy in a practical way to people who are suffering intolerable pain and in their end-of-life journey. 2-5% of people die with unbearable pain. And what people who say yes to this law want to do is to prevent that pain and allow the people who so choose and are eligible under this bill to end their lives in peace and in dignity, surrounded by whānau and other loved ones. Euthanasia is from the Greek word euthanatos, which means good death. And why would we deny that for people who are suffering? Proponents of this law believe we need it, and secondly, that we can control it. 2 years ago, I spoke about this bill, and at the time, I expressed concern that there were not many safeguards in the bill and in the law. It was too broad, and it was open to abuse. I'm really pleased to see, and you'll see this if you read the bill, there are cross-outs and there are underlines. The cross-outs are things that have been taken out of the bill. The underlines are things that have been added to the bill. I'm pleased to see that they have actually made many of the weak areas stronger. They've tightened up the legislation hugely. And I think that this is actually largely in part due to Christians. There were about 25,000 select committee submissions where people wrote in and said, hey, have we got something to say about this bill? And because of so many of those, they've tightened up this legislation. I think that was a great way for people to engage in culture, and it has made a difference, particularly in this bill. Now, what we do see in this bill is that there are safeguards. So let's talk about what this bill does and does not allow. First of all, it allows New Zealand citizens or permanent residents who are suffering from a terminal illness where death is imminent within the next 6 months to receive medication that will end his or her life. This can either be self-administered or administered by a health practitioner. The law allows doctors to not participate. Doctors are given the right under the law to conscientiously object. Hospices have asked that entire organizations would be included, but the law states just doctors. The law also allows the patient to pull out at any time. They can pull out even by a gesture right up to the delivery of the life-ending medication. What does the law restrict? The law is restrictive in saying that this is only for those who are terminally ill. The eligible person must be in an advanced stage of irreversible decline and be experiencing intolerable suffering. 2 years ago, the law also allowed euthanasia for those who have a grievous medical condition, not just a terminal one. And I think that was what was open to abuse, and you could read into that law and change it. That's been removed, which is great. Another addition to the law states that people are not eligible for assisted dying solely because they're suffering from any form of mental disorder or mental illness, they have a disability of any kind, and they are of an advanced age. You can't apply for it for those reasons. It's specifically in the law. The law also restricts anyone who is incapable of making a reasoned decision. They must have the capability to understand the nature of assisted dying and the consequences of them dying. They need to be able to understand it. It also doesn't allow coercion. There can be no coercion. It's in the law. If it's felt that pressure is being put on the person, then it's stated that no further action is to be taken. It also doesn't allow one doctor decisions. There must be a second opinion from an independent health practitioner and a third opinion from a psychiatrist if it's deemed necessary. Those who say we should vote yes say, well, not only do we need this for those who are suffering, but we can control it. These safeguards will help prevent unwilling deaths, and that's why some will say for the small minority of people for whom this applies, the most merciful thing to do is vote yes and give them the option. What about those who vote no? Those who vote no agree that compassion is important, and they look to our palliative care system to provide that. Now, palliative care is an approach that improves the quality of life and the relief of suffering for those facing terminal illness. A few years back, a member of our congregation died of esophageal cancer, and I had the honor of pastoring her and her family through those days. From that that experience, I discovered that the palliative care system in New Zealand, or at least her experience, what I saw of it there, was very, very good. It was excellent. They were able to relieve a lot of her pain, and eventually at her request and that of her family, they gave her enough medication to induce her into a coma. They didn't make her live any longer. It also didn't make her die quicker. It was done with great compassion and care for her. Down at Nazareth House, they did a great job. She died a week later in the presence of her family. And there was beauty and humor even in the darkest moments. And that family would say it was a sacred time for them. Christians who vote no point out that people already have the right to refuse unwanted or heroic measures that merely prolong the dying process. You can already refuse care that won't keep you alive, and we should say that is good. There are times when you need to let the sickness take its natural course. The key reason Christians vote no is because of their understanding of the sanctity of life. See, God has given us life, and we submit to him as the one who can take it away. Christians say God is in charge of their lives. We let him be our master. And one way we let him be our master is over our life and our death. Job 14, verse 5, Job's suffering quite a lot, and he says this: "You have decided the length of our lives. You know how many months we will live, and we are not given a minute longer." God says, Job says, God is the master of all evil, but in a sense, our life has value intrinsically wired into it by God. Life is a sacred gift. God created the first man. He was not alive until God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, when he became a living being. In the same way, all humans carry God's breath within them, which gives amazing value to every human life. To assist people in dying is to say that human life has no more value than that of an animal, so why should we cherish it? Those who vote no also point out that the main reason people request a lethal dose is not pain. In fact, I'm going to put this up behind me. From Oregon, where assisted dying has been legal now for 20 years, you might not be able to read all of that. Pain is a reason for requesting a lethal dose in only one of three people. It's number... The main reason is that people are less able to engage in activities that make their life enjoyable, followed by losing autonomy, loss of dignity, and being a burden on family, friends, and caregivers, then losing control of bodily functions, and then it's the pain control, or they're concerned about it, and finally the financial implications of the treatment. One of the issues with the bill itself is that it doesn't involve whānau in the decision-making process, and they are the ones who will be most profoundly impacted in a person's decision to end their life. The other thing is that other countries have shown that assisting dying always starts small but gets larger. Yeah, there are restrictions, which I think will limit a lot of it in New Zealand, but it includes people who have depression or a slowly degenerative disease. In 2014, of the 200 psychiatric patients who were euthanized in Belgium, the primary reason they sought it for 66% of people was social isolation and loneliness. So, I think it's a complicated issue. I think it's a tricky one. We have two values that seem to compete, compassion and mercy on one side and the sanctity of life on the other. Now, we just want you to know that whatever you choose, we do accept you, and we know that this is a tricky one for us to vote on, and people will feel strongly on both sides, and we respect that. Whether you vote yes or no, I do have a challenge for you. We, as Christians, need to have a robust response for those who suffer. James 1, verse 27 says that pure and genuine religion in the sight of God the Father means caring for orphans and widows in their distress and refusing to let the world corrupt you. We need to make sure that we care for people at their moment of deepest need. We need to know their fears and meet them with love and compassion. We need to look after people at all stages of life. It is something that God places on each one of us. We need to ensure that palliative care in New Zealand stays at a high level. Whether this goes through or not, we need to ensure that that stays strong. If we vote and say, yes, we want the assisted dying to go through, we can't then turn around and go, well, we don't need to invest in palliative care. We've got another option. No, we need to make sure that stays strong. If we vote no, then we should be extra concerned for those who may be suffering, that they are able to find the help that they need in an adequate way. We need to shout just as loud about God's compassion for those who are suffering as we do about his way of doing life in this world. And we need to pray for our country and for God's kingdom to come and his will to be done in our nation. And we're going to do that soon. But before we do that, we're going to take a moment and an opportunity to answer some of the questions that you guys have. I've seen Ginny has been writing furiously. Thank you guys for sending those questions in. So I'll invite Warren to come back up and he'll take us through some of those questions and we'll see if we can answer some of them.
And you can have a look at the next ones that are coming in for you. So
I'll get Ginny just to pass them up when they're ready.
No, sit beside her because then you can see them. And
do you want me to answer some questions?
Well, I will start on these and you can jump on if you want to. One of the questions that has come in is some other countries like Canada have instituted this legislation already. What are they seeing? Interestingly, they are not seeing an increase in drug use among those who are 18 to 30. Or 18 to 40 years old, but they are seeing increased use in my age group, the 40 to 60 year old, particularly males. I don't know what that says, but there has been an increase in that, or whether they're just being a little bit more honest, because they can be now than they used to be. So to answer your question, it's still very early days to see whether there's detrimental effects in the community of this legislation in other countries. It's probably a little bit harder to tell. And a related question to that is, does marijuana or cannabis lead to a heavier, you know, going on to pee? And obviously pee is a huge issue in our nation, as New Zealand is, elsewhere. You know, does it lead to heavier drug use and harder drugs? Potentially yes, but the statistics would show that in a vast majority of cases, people use drugs at a very low level and they don't get addicted. Of course, it has that potential, but this legislation is to try and limit that and legalise it just for those who are, well, for everybody, but it's primarily centred on those low-level recreational users.
what that'll lead to, you know, this is the unknown. It's a really hard one. Someone made a valid point that there are already very tight rules around workplace safety in regard to alcohol use as drug use. And so whether this legislation comes in or not, those laws are in place, and it doesn't put your trust in pilots or doctors or whoever are in very responsible, life-changing situations at risk, because those policies are already in place, which is a valid point. I'm just looking at some of these other... Oh, do I know how the police are planning to police this? No. I think that's part of the difficulty, that the Police Association has come out and said, yeah, there are difficulties around this, because in the law you'll see it. What about if someone's got a couple of cannabis plants on their trailer and they're driving somewhere? Does that mean they're, selling it and things like that? The police can pull them over and say, why are you moving cannabis plants? But they can just argue, well, I'm moving house and I'm just moving it from one house to another, and that's completely legal. So, that's what makes it... It does make it very hard to police. And at the moment, basically, the police aren't... convicting people, as I said before, they're not convicting people of just low-level drug use anyway. Otherwise, you'd go to these music festivals and things like that, and there'd just be these mass convictions. It just doesn't happen. But then there's that argument goes, I would say, well, why do we even need the legislation if they're not convicting people anyway? But then others would say, well, we need the law so that it just legitimizes it all. So some... Yeah, tricky ones there. What else is sort of coming? Oh, there's one other question here about THC. THC is the component within marijuana or in cannabis that makes it strong. It's powerful. Can we limit the amount of THC in it? Yes, we could through the legal distribution networks if you buy it from a shop. But this legislation also lets you grow your own. And dry it and make your own drugs. So I don't know how you would be able to police that at all. Are you ready to answer some questions, Jonty? Okay, I'll hand it over to you.
Cool. You got four pages. I got four questions.
Oh, they had more time on my own.
Yes. One person asked, can a parent decide if your child under 15 with a terminal illness be euthanized? No. I just had a quick look at the law again. I didn't mention this. It is only for those who are aged 18 years and over. That is specifically in the law. Will it lead to elder abuse? Well, that is an interesting question. And actually, I'm going to group that one with this next one. If the end-of-life law is passed, it can be quickly and quietly amended later by politicians without a national referendum or public discussion. So... there is this thing, particularly with assisted dying, around this argument of it being a slippery slope, that as soon as you let it in, then it becomes a slippery slope. And so I did actually prepare something on that whole, because I looked into, it's a slippery slope argument. That's something I hear a lot. Is it a good argument or is it not? And the slippery slope argument is the idea that if we introduce A, then it will lead to Z. In ethics, it's seen as a fallacy, actually, and false reasoning. It catastrophizes and relies upon emotion and fear to make its argument. It is the argument that if we let this in, then people are going to then take it and change it, and it's going to lead to the destruction of society. The problem is that slippery slope arguments are actually sometimes true. If you're going to use the slippery slope argument, though, then you need to make sure that it is modest. So don't say that you promote, that those who promote this law are secretly Nazis who want to kill people who are a drain on society. That's not what's happening here. Also, if you're going to use that argument, be detailed. Talk about the exact clause in the law you think is open to abuse. And also, catastrophizing is something we do when we feel we've lost control. And as Christians, we must trust God to ultimately rule our nation. If a law is passed that we think is wrong, then we need to pray into the way God can use that wrong law to draw people to Him and be ready for the new ways to minister His love to those who are suffering. So with that basis in mind, will it lead to elder abuse? Well, I'd like to look at the law itself and say, where in the law can it potentially be open to elder abuse? And what I've seen that they've done in the law pretty well is they've tried to close that door. It is possible that we could have changes to this law, but based on other countries, there haven't been that many changes to such laws over a period of time. The other one that we had is it sin before God to smoke a joint, and is it a sin to compassionately end someone's life? I'll let you have a think about the joint one, Warren.
Is it a sin to smoke a joint? Well, no more than putting anything else harmful in your body. So let me just put that out there. I probably put some harmful things, not cannabis, in my body. So is it a sin? No, to lose control would be a sin. It's obviously a sin at the moment because it's also illegal, which also makes it a sin because you're breaking the law of the land, which is a sin. But to smoke a joint, I wouldn't be able to find anything in Scripture that would say that that's a sin. To the point where it all depends on the toxicity of it. If it is affecting your reasoning and you're losing control of your thinking, then that's a sin. But less than that, no. The other statement here is, will it increase teenage use of the drug? Well, that's a tricky one. You see, the advocates of this legislation would go, see, we're putting tight restrictions around it so teenagers don't get access to the drugs. The opponents of it would say, well, if we just keep the drugs right out of society anyway, then teenagers will never get to it. Yeah, so that argument goes both ways. I'm very aware, watching a lot of young people around alcohol, because that's probably the most similar drug use that we can compare it to, that a lot of young people, the vast majority of young people, are responsible in their use of alcohol. And I know that even supermarkets and things like this, there's a strong policing around not selling alcohol to those under 18. But there are a few teenagers that completely abuse this, and a few young people that supply alcohol to minors and things like that, and there's this binge drinking culture in our country. But I think that is a minority, not the majority. Will it lead to more? I don't know. That's an unknown. I think that argument could go both ways.
Is it a sin to compassionately end someone's life? Oh gosh, that's a really tricky question. I don't know. I can only tell you that it's something I could never do before God, but that's going to be down to the individual. Someone make a comment here. End of life appears to be trying to solve a social problem, perhaps under the guise of pain relief. Yes and no. I think there could be some elements of trying to solve a social problem and saying it's pain relief, but there is actually, like I say, 2 to 5% of people genuinely suffer intolerable pain in their dying days, and they're trying to do something about that as well. So probably a little bit of both. Is it a humanistic approach to want to control your own life? Yes.
Yeah. That is. Ultimately, in regard to the end of life bill, ultimately the value that we are holding is that God does hold our lives and we are submitted to Him. And but when that comes to, as Jonty was sharing before, when you've walked a journey with someone and they are in the last stages of their lives, you just think, man, the most compassionate thing here would be for them to just die. It would be a relief to me. It would be a relief to them. It surely is the best thing. But is that our decision? Is that God's decision? Are we acting as God's agents, or do we just trust the process? Those are the big questions that you need to wrestle with as you're working your way through this legislation. Hey, it's 22 minutes past 11, so we're going to get the band up. And I'd like us to stand. I think the appropriate way to respond to all of this as a church is to pray for our nation, pray for our government, and pray that we vote appropriately on September the 19th. So let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that we live in a country that gives us the freedom to have our say. Lord, that gives us the opportunity to express values that you've taught us, what you've revealed about how to live our lives and, yeah, how to live as a community together under you. And Lord, I pray that as every one of us does the research and prayerfully thinks through how we will vote in about 8 weeks' time, Lord, I pray that you would give us much wisdom and much guidance, much discernment, and lead us and guide us by your Holy Spirit and your wisdom, we pray. Lord, we pray for our nation. We thank you for New Zealand. We thank you for those who are in a place of authority who acknowledge you as their Lord and Savior. And we pray that you would support them today. Lord, we pray that you would encourage them in that very important role that they have. Lord, we pray for all of those in power as you instruct us in your word to do. Lord, we pray that you would bless them. Lord, that you would give them your wisdom. Lord, that you would sharpen a conscience in them, that when they are voting and making decisions on these as MPs, Lord, that they would make great decisions. Lord, not just what they think is best, but what is best for our country. And Lord, we pray that that both views, that both points of views on these referendums would have the opportunity to be aired, and that our media wouldn't be biased in the presentation of views on these legislations. Lord, we thank you. Thank you for blessing us. Thank you for blessing our families. Thank you for blessing us as a nation to be relatively free of COVID-19 at the moment. That is just such a blessing. We thank you for the freedoms that we have. In Jesus' name.
Thanks for listening to this week's message. To learn more about our church, visit c3chch.org.